Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 9. And if you don't know where 1 Samuel is and you want to use the Pew Bible, that there's a page number at the top of your handout and it'll take you right to it. It's page number 322 and that'll take you right to 1 Samuel chapter number 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Does anybody remember last week, and I know all of you are going to remember this, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the nation of Israel, God's people, they said that they wanted something. They demanded something. Can anybody remember what they wanted? They said, we want a
king.
Good. They said, we want a king. Does anybody need a handout, by the way? Did we miss anyone? Okay, oh good. Okay, down here on the front row. Anyone else we missed with a handout? All right, let's say that again. What did they want? They wanted a what? A king. Was that God's will for them? Yes or no? No, God, they were designed to be a theocracy. That is, the nation of Israel was designed to be a government that would be governed by God directly. And then they would be a testimony to all the other nations. See, they would be a light to all the other nations of the earth. But they said, instead of being a light to the nations... Does anybody remember their reason for wanting a king? They said, we want to be like all the other what? Nations. We want a king, an earthly king, like all the other nations. God, you're not enough. We want an earthly king. Hey, have you ever heard that, parents? Have you ever heard your kids or teenagers say, I want to do it. Why? All the other kids are doing it. All the other teenagers are wearing that. All the other teenagers listen to that. And that's what Israel did. They said, we want a king like all the other nations. The prophet of God, Samuel, he tried to warn them of the consequences of their choices, but they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. They were insistent. We want a king. In fact, look back at chapter 8. At a key verse there we studied last week was verse 19. After Samuel warned them, it said, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a what over us? A king over us. So, let's go to chapter 9. Chapter 9, God says, okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king. God chose a man to be king of Israel. Does anybody know the name of the very first king of Israel? What was his name? His name was Saul. Now, it's interesting here that his dad is mentioned in verse 1. And if you look at the very end of verse 1, it tells us that his dad was a Benjamite. What does that mean? That just means there were 12 tribes in Israel, and Saul's dad was of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the smallest of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now look at the end of verse 1. It says that his dad was a mighty man of powers, a strong man. So his dad was a real big, strong man. Well, Saul took after his dad. Look at verse number 2. It says, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. I guess if you were a teenager, you would say he was a hunk. Is that what they say today, or is that kind of an old, that's kind of old? What would they say today? He's fine. He's hot. Okay, he's hot. Thank you, teenagers. They know. If you were a teenager then, a teenage girl, you'd say, well, that's Saul. He is hot. He was goodly. Back then it was goodly. You know, when our era was hunk. Now it's, then it was fine. Now it's hot. All right. He was not cold. He was hot. He was a fine-looking young man. But here's what's neat, is that when Samuel, the prophet, when the time came for him to tell Saul that he was God's choice to be king, you'd kind of expect Saul to be a little arrogant about it. You kind of, you know, when Samuel came to Saul, you kind of would think that Saul would be like, I kind of figured I'd be God's choice. Yeah, Samuel, I kind of thought you'd be coming to see me. I mean, after all, I am the logical choice to be king. But you know what's neat? He did not do that. Go to chapter 9 and look at verse 21. He didn't get all puffed up. He wasn't all arrogant. He wasn't all like, well, yeah, I figured I'd be God's choice. No, verse 21. Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Samuel says, Saul, guess what, buddy? You're God's choice to be king of this nation. And Saul's like, whoa, you got the wrong guy. It can't be me. What? You got to be kidding me. I can't be king. I'm a nobody. I'm from the smallest tribe, and I'm of the poorest family in the smallest tribe. I'm a nobody. Why would God pick me? And really, from a political sense, I guess you'd say, or a national sense, I get he wasn't nobody. I mean, he was of the smallest tribe. He was of the poorest family of the smallest tribe. He had no political clout. He had no power. He had no prestige. The guy had no wealth. He went from being literally a nobody to being king in chapter 10. Now, how in the world did that happen? There's a lot of you in here that know your Bible. And when I say to you, King Saul, you know what you think of? Right away, many of you in here that know your Bible, when I say King Saul, you think of a guy whose life ended in misery. You think of a guy whose life ended up in destruction. Saul was known for as being a man of anger, a man with a violent temper, a man that was abusive, a man that was a man of rebellion. I mean, you read the story of Saul later on in his life, and really you look at him and you think, man, the guy's whacked. He's a nut. He is just whacked out. But what I want you to see this morning, I want you to get this. Saul did not start out this way. Saul was actually very usable by God. That's why God chose him. There was some wonderful character attributes that were present in Saul's life that led from him being a nobody, to being a king. And every believer can be mightily used of God. If we will look at Saul, look at these attributes that God saw in Saul, put those attributes in our life, truly, like Saul, we can be mightily used of God. What were they? What were those character attributes? Number one is I want you to notice that Saul possessed an obedient spirit. Saul possessed an obedient spirit. Let's make sure we're getting this. What kind of spirit did he have? An obedient spirit. You know, there's a really good test to see if somebody will be obedient to God. You know what that test is? Are they obedient to earthly authority? Are they obedient to civil authority? Are they obedient to parental authority? Are they obedient to authority at work? Do they have an obedient spirit to the authority at school? You see, if a person doesn't have an obedient spirit to earthly authority, then they're probably not going to be obedient to heavenly authority. We're introduced to Saul in chapter 9, and you know how we're introduced to this guy? That his dad gives him a rather non-glorious duty to perform. He comes to his son. He says, son, man, I got something I need you to do for me. Really, Dad? Well, man, what is it? Do you want me to be your foreman over the whole crew here? No. Well, Dad, what do you want me to do, man? Do you want me to oversee the finances of the family? No. Well, Dad, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to be your purchasing agent? And do you want me to go in and pick out some good livestock and bring them back? No. No, I don't want you to do that, son. Well, what do you want me to do, Dad? I got a bunch of donkeys that got lost. And Saul, I want you, son, to go and find the donkeys and bring them back home. Oh, okay. Now, how does Saul respond to that? Does he mouth off? Does he act like that's below him? Does he get aggravated? Does he get angry? Does he say, no way, Dad, I'm not doing it. Get one of the servants to do it. Now, I want you to show you what he does. Look at chapter 9, verse 4. It says, and he passed through Mount Ephraim. He's looking for them donkeys. He didn't find them. So then it says, and he passed through the land of Shalisha. Didn't find them. Found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalom. Still looking for them donkeys. Says there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return. Saul is out there trying to obey his father and do exactly what his dad wanted him to do. Hey, Saul, I got a job for you. Go find a bunch of donkeys and bring them back home. And Saul could have easily gone to that first land area. Well, they're not here. Let's just sit here and relax, take it easy, and then we'll go back and dad will think we really looked for them. But he didn't. He searched and he searched and he searched. And you know, he could have refused his dad's instructions. He could have argued with him about it. I mean, after all, he was a big boy by this point. But you know what's really neat? And this is fascinating to me. It's fascinating to me the little choices that we make in life. And how those little choices have big consequences. Saul was doing what he ought to be doing. And do you know what happened while he was looking for them donkeys? He met Samuel. And it was then that Samuel informed him, hey buddy, God chose you to be king. God came to Samuel. And he said, Samuel, come here, Brother Rich, come here. Brother Rob, you're over there, you're Saul. Okay. God said, Samuel, now, tomorrow there's going to be a guy that's going to come by. He's going to be the king. And I'm going to tell you who it is, okay? You ready?
I'm ready.
All right. Here comes Saul. God says, that's the guy.
He's goodly.
He's goodly, yeah. At least Colleen thinks so, right? Colleen. And Saul actually comes to Samuel while he's looking for the donkeys. And he's looking for help to find the donkeys. He still hadn't given up. And he heard that there's a seer, a prophet named Samuel. So he goes to find Samuel to see if Samuel can give him some heavenly insight into where the donkeys are. Had he disobeyed his dad, would he have met Samuel? No. I want you to, thanks guys, look down at verse number 17. It says, and when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. And then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is, the prophet. Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. So he tells Saul, look, your donkeys have been found. Don't worry about them. And then look at the end of verse 20. He says, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Here's my point. Samuel had Saul not obeyed his father, he wouldn't have met Samuel. Samuel takes in Saul, and you know what he does? Look at the end of verse 24. It says there, look at the very last part of verse 24. It says, so Saul did eat with Samuel that day. Hey, Samuel was a pretty wise man, wasn't he? He knew that if he was going to be able to get Saul's attention and teach him the Word of God, he knew he had to feed the boy first. Amen. And so he feeds the boy, this big old hoss. And now look down at verse number 25. It says, and when they were come down from the high place into the city, they've just got done eating. Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. Look at verse 27. And as they were going down to the end of this city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the what? The Word of God. He says, Saul, I want to teach you some things about the Word of God. And Saul just drinks it in. And then now look at chapter 10, verse 1. It says, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? He anoints him. But had Saul not obeyed his father to begin with, he would have never met Samuel. And then as you read on in chapter 10, verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, what is Samuel doing? He's giving Saul one order after another. Saul, I need you to do this. I need you to do that. I need you to do this. I need you to be there tomorrow. I need you to do that. And he gives Saul one order after another. And Saul obeys everything that Samuel tells him to do. Had Saul not obeyed his father, he would have never met Samuel. And had he not obeyed Samuel, he would have never been anointed king. Saul had such an obedient spirit when he started out. He just wanted to do what he was supposed to do. And obedience. Listen, I don't care where you go in this book. You can go all the way back to Genesis, to the Garden of Eden. Obedience is the issue. You can go to Noah. Noah had no copy of the Bible. There was no written word. But obedience was the issue. You can go under the law of Moses. Obedience was the issue. You can come to the life of Christ on earth. Obedience was the issue. You can fast forward to today, to the age of grace that we live in. And the issue of obedience crosses all dispensational lines and is the issue throughout the Word of God. Today we have the completed Word of God. Amen? And what does God expect? Does He expect us to take the completed Word of God, set it on the end table, and let it sit there all week? No, He wants us to open it, study it, rightly divide it. But not just rightly divide it so we can figure out all the little neat things about the Bible. He wants us to rightly divide it so that we can obey it intelligently. He gave us the Bible to obey it. To obey it. Obedience is such a key. Look in your handout and look what Paul said here to the church at Rome, Romans 6. He said, know ye not. I'm in your handout right now. Know ye not. Now I'm going to pause every time we come to a form of the word obey, and I want you to say it. Let's see how many times in two verses we see the principle of obedience. He tells them, Paul says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are, to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Wasn't that something? How many times did we see the word obey in there? You know, there's one word that would clear up a lot of our problems. Can anybody tell me what that word is? Yeah. Obedience. Just do what God says to do. You say, well, man, it's just too hard. Pastor Dan, it's too difficult. I just can't do what God says to do. And you know what my answer to that is? You are exactly right. You can't do it. You say, well, boy, that's encouraging. Come to church and find out I can't obey God. Here's the neat thing, though. When you get saved and you trust Christ, where does Christ come to live? The Bible says He comes to live in you. Christ comes to live in you. And Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So you know what? I can't obey God, but there's somebody who lives in me that can. And that's the one who was perfectly obedient in every detail. Who is that one person? Who was the obedient one? Jesus Christ. He lives in me and wants to live through me if I will yield to Him on a daily basis. If I'll just cry out to Him, say, Lord, I can't do it. Jesus, I need You to do it through me. Christ will live His life through you to where you can have an obedient spirit like Saul. Number two, the second thing that made Saul usable and led him from being a nobody to a king is that Saul possessed a new heart. Saul possessed a new heart. Samuel shows him God's word, reveals God's plan to him. Saul obviously believed God. Saul believed God because look down with me at chapter 10. If you would, skip over to chapter 10 now and look at verse number 6. Okay, chapter 10, verse 6. I hope you're looking at it. It says, in the Spirit of the Lord, Samuel's telling Saul this, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into. Now look at this. What's the Spirit of God going to do? It's going to turn Saul into what? What's the last two words of that verse? Isn't that neat? Isn't that cool? He said, I'm going to turn you into another man. Look at verse 7. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Hey, so what happens? Well, look down at verse 9. Let's see what happens. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, when Saul turned his back, God gave him, what's the next two words? Isn't that neat? Another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of the prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, on Saul, and he prophesied among them. Man, isn't that neat? When Saul believed the Word of God that Samuel taught him, God gave him a new heart. And in your handout it says that Saul possessed more than just physical strength and power. He now possessed spiritual power from God's Spirit. You see, and this is what I want you to get this, because this is what God does today. In the Old Testament is a little bit different. Now let me ask you this. Does God change? Yes or no? God never changes. But do His dealings with mankind change? Absolutely. In the Old Testament, before Christ died on the cross, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, would come on people for certain tasks, help them to perform those tasks, and then He may depart and leave them. It's different today because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you and comes to seal you and comes to live in you forever. Holy Spirit doesn't just come on us, He comes to live in us. It's kind of like if your eyes are bad, okay, but sometimes they're good. Like my wife, she's got 20/20 vision from far away, but when she wants to read something, what do? You get out your glasses. So what she does is, when she wants to read something, see, she'll get these glasses and she puts them on. And so what she does is, if there's a special task she needs to perform, that is, she needs to read something, she's going to take the glasses, she's going to put them on, and woo, that does make them bigger. Wow. And it does the work, you know? And I might just start preaching that way, huh? Do I look distinguished right now? But that's kind of like in the Old Testament. Holy Spirit would come on them, perform the task, and then boom, you put the glasses aside. Well, today it's kind of like they do the LASIK surgery, and then it's permanent. I mean, it's with you wherever you go. And that's how it is today. The Holy Spirit comes, and just like the LASIK surgery actually changes your eyes, they go in and change those eyes to where they can see and function. The Holy Spirit comes in and makes you a new person in Christ. Gives you a new heart, gives you a new spirit. Look in your handout and look what the Bible says. See, it's like that LASIK surgery. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17 if you turn your handout over. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you get saved, God makes you a new person in Christ. In your handout, it says that when Saul received his new heart, all those around him knew that he was different. They knew he was a changed man. And I want you to look at that. Look at chapter 10, verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11. It says, and it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that. Anybody? You have people that knew you before you were saved? And the Bible says, all those that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. And then the people said one to another, "What is this that's come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And one in the same place answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Everyone looked at Saul and they're like, "Man, Saul's different. He's changed. He's not the same guy anymore. He's got a new heart." And that's God's plan for believers today. God makes us new creatures in Christ the moment we get saved. And then God wants us to go out and He wants us to live in the new identity that we have in Christ. So that people at work say, "Man, he's different." People on the ball team say, "Man, he's different." People at the gym say, "Wow, she's different." People at your job, they look at you and think, "Man, he's different." People at college or at school, they look at you, "Man, he's changed. He's different." And every single day, I have a choice to make. And that is, am I going to walk in the new identity that I have in Christ? Am I going to walk in the Spirit that He gave me? Or am I going to walk after the lust of the flesh? In your handout, Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." How did Saul go from being a nobody to a king? He had an obedient spirit. He just wanted to obey, do what he was told. Number two, he had a new heart. But you know what else led him to be so usable and to be up from a nobody to a king? Number three, and this one's going to surprise you. Saul possessed humility. Humility. Some of you who know your Bible and you know Saul, you look at that and think, "What? Humility?" You know why? Because you think of Saul, what do you think of? You think of a guy who was prideful, arrogant, egotistical. That was the end of his life. See, we forget about the beginning of his life. Some of you forgot all these things about Saul. You forgot that he was so obedient. You forgot Saul had a new heart. You forgot Saul was humble. When Samuel came to him and Samuel wanted to anoint him as king, he's like, you know, when he came to tell him he's king, remember what he said? He said, "What? Who am I? Who am I? I'm of the lowest tribe. I'm of the poorest family. Wherefore," he said, "why are you talking to me this way, Samuel? I can't be the guy." Just a humble spirit. It's kind of funny. Chapter 10, it's a funny story. They gather the nation together to Mizpah. Samuel does, and it's time now. Okay, you wanted a king. We're going to give you a king. And so here's this big, big, you know, announcement. Now look at chapter 10. Go over there. This is so funny. Look at chapter 10, verse 20. It says, "And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken." So in other words, God said, this is the tribe that the king's going to come from. Verse 21, it's kind of a process of elimination here. "When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families," okay, so he's going family by family. Nope, that family's not it. Nope, that family's not it. Nope, that family's not it. But then it says the family of Matri was taken. Okay, so we know that now the king's going to come out of that family. And then God makes it clear that it's Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. In other words, when it says he was taken, what they're saying there is he was the one that was announced. It's Saul. So God brings all the tribes together. He narrows it down. He says he's come out of this tribe, Benjamin. And then he narrows it down. It's going to be from this family. And then they narrow it down and say, it's Saul. Well, okay, it's Saul. Let's anoint him. Well, look at verse 21. There was a problem here. Okay? It says, "When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could" what? "Not be found." Now most people, if they knew they were about to be anointed king, they'd have been strutting around like a chief rooster. "I'm ready. Anoint me. I'm the guy.
Everybody look at me."
But we don't see that arrogance in Saul. Look what happens. Verse number 20. 2. "Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come hither. And the Lord answered, Behold, He hath hid himself among the stuff. Isn't that funny? Here they are going to make the big announcement. And where's the guy who's going to be the king and the leader of the nation? He's over here. He's so, you know, he feels so unworthy. He's hiding. Finally, they find him. Saul, you come out of there. The Bible says they take him. Verse 23, they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." What humility we see in Saul. You know something else that really speaks to my heart about Saul? Not everybody loved Saul. Some people didn't want him. Some people openly, publicly tried to shame him. If you read on down to verse 26, it says, "And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men," I like this, "whose hearts God had touched." Oh, how I thank God for men in this church. Who you see the vision, you see what we're trying to accomplish here at Crossroads for the glory of God. Not for me, not for Pastor Rob, not for Pastor Rich. We just want to accomplish it for the glory of God. We want God to get the glory and the credit. And I thank God for men in this church whose hearts God's touched that way to help with the work. But verse 27 says, "But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents." So they openly shame him. And then look how the verse ends, though. How did Saul respond? "But he cut their heads off." Some of you are like, what? Some of you woke up when I said that. And you don't have your Bible open. And you're like, does it really say that? No. If you got your Bible open, you know it doesn't say that he cut their heads off, although he probably could have. See, that's my point. He could have retaliated. He had the power to do it. He was king. But look what it says. It says he what? He held his peace. Oh, the humility we see in this man. He went from a nobody to a king because he possessed humility. Some of you I know are shocked by that. You forgot how he started. You remember Saul is this power-hungry nut. And you forgot how he started. You see, Saul was very usable because he was so humble. And God won't turn away a humble person. God says, I'll lift up and I'll promote a person who's humble. But God said, I resist a person who's proud. Look down at verse in your handout. Look at your handout. 1 Peter 5:5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with," what are we to be clothed with? "Humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Look at this verse on the screen. Let's bring it up. James, it says, James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." What did Jesus do when people would be full of pride, the religious crowd? He would always rebuke them. But any time a sinner humbled themselves at the feet of Jesus, He never would turn them away. When Christ was discussing the coming kingdom of Israel to the earth, look what He said in your handout, Matthew 18. "And Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them. And He said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall," and what's the next two words? "Humble himself." Do you see how much stock God puts in humility? "As this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, folks, look up here. We all know how Saul's life ended. We know that Saul's life ended in misery, complete and total failure. We know that the man became prideful and rebellious and egocentric and power hungry and manipulative and violent and abusive. We know what the man became. But I want you to see that he didn't start out that way. That happened over a period of years. And I want you to see Saul could have been a great leader. The man could have been a great leader. He had what it took. He just got too big for his own britches. And in your handout it says, none of us are above a Saul-like fall. We got to guard ourselves. We got to ask penetrating questions of ourselves. Look up here. You got to ask penetrating questions of yourself. Hey, am I keeping a humble spirit? Hey, am I keeping an obedient spirit? Hey, am I seeking to walk and live in the power of the Holy Spirit in my daily walk so that people can see that new heart? We got to ask ourselves these questions, folks. From a nobody to a king. Let's go to God in prayer this morning with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. I want you to ask God how God is speaking to your heart today. How is God speaking to your heart? Did one part of this message really convict you, or did it speak to you? Do you have a submissive, obedient spirit? Do you have a humble spirit? Are you living out your new heart and new identity that God gave you in Christ? How did God speak to you today? That's why we come to church. We want God to speak to our heart. What a story, huh, about Saul, how he started out. Are we straying? Are we wandering off from some of these things like Saul did later? With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. Maybe you're here, and if you die today, you're not sure you go to heaven. You're not sure that you're saved. You're not sure that you've been redeemed. And you're not sure that you've been brought into a right relationship with God. As soon as we stand to our feet, if you need to come, you come. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can know you're going to heaven. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, let's all stand to our feet.